Thank you, Jessica. We love that. Eric, I want to give you your baptismal certificate, and appreciate your courage to stand for Christ, and we'll be praying for you. God bless you, man.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
One thing you need to know about Eric, a couple weeks ago when we had the senior adult student fellowship, I think Brother Keith and Brother Bill were doing the Who's on First routine. Anybody seen that one? That's the first time you ever saw it, wasn't it? He was having a blast. He was funnier than the skit was. It was great. So I appreciated that. I'm going to ask if you would to turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We'll read that together in just a moment. I guess because it's been so hot down here on one of the radio stations to try to help keep the Mid-Southerners thinking a little cooler, one of the radio DJs was talking about how many days there were till Christmas, and that got me to thinking. I'm easily to kind of fall for somebody's idea or whatever, and I used to have a minister of music named Paul Etter, and he would walk past my office whistling or singing a song, and then he'd go down the hall unbeknownst to me and time me to see how long it was before I started whistling that song. He'd run back in my office and say, "I gotcha." You know, so when a disc jockey mentions Christmas, about how many days till Christmas, it got me to thinking. So I counted up. Starting today, we got 137 days till Christmas, right? I don't know how many shopping days that is, but it seems like it's just around the corner. So thinking about Christmas, I've thought about some of the gifts that I've received at Christmas from different people. And one thing that Joyce's mom gave me, my mother-in-law, before she passed away, was this little, kit, travel kit, you know, with a fingernail file and clippers and a comb and a shoehorn and all that kind of stuff. And I've used that through all the last few years of traveling. That's probably my favorite gift I ever got from my mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws don't always give you great gifts, you know, so that one was something I could use and I've loved it. But I started thinking about gifts not only that I've gotten from people, but I know it's early, it's August yet, but it's only 137 days till Christmas, so I thought we'd think about some of the gifts that God gave us. And those gifts, of course, are even more valuable to us, really, than the gifts we've gotten from friends or family. Now, to think about that, I'm going to have you stretch your thinking a little bit, because I'm going to talk about today something that probably most of you have never thought about, a way that Jesus gave us a gift of himself by showing us or demonstrating to us his care and his concern, his love for us in a very simple way, a normal way, but a lot of times we haven't thought about it, and then see if I can apply that to our lives. So pray for me. Hopefully this sermon will work. All right, so here we go. Let's start by looking in Philippians and chapter 2, and I want to read these four verses to you, starting with verse 5. "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross." Now, out of this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things we could dig into, but I'm going to concentrate on a few of the phrases that have always intrigued me. Like, have you ever thought about what is meant by he emptied himself, or he humbled himself, or he took on the form of man? Those are some of the indications that Jesus did something that is rather unique. It is singular in all of creation. It is God wrapping himself in humanity and becoming like us in our humanness to show that God cared for us and demonstrating a love and a deep abiding concern for us that we would not see in any other way. Jesus set aside his rank. He set aside his privilege. He kept his deity. He was still divine, but he put on a humanness, a humanity, and walked among us to serve us, to take care of our needs, to eventually sacrifice himself on the cross to buy us redemption. And that is, all that encompasses a word that we call incarnation, that Jesus was incarnate. He was God wrapped in human flesh. He became like us. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became less for a while so he could demonstrate to us God's love and concern. Now, there's a song that I like to sing. Probably most younger people wouldn't care about it. It's kind of an older hymn, but it's called Down from His Glory, and it talks about how Jesus left his throne and came down to dwell among us. He left his glory in heaven and took on this form of humanness. But he teaches us some things that way, and one of the things he teaches us is that he demonstrated some things that are strictly human in order to show us his love for us. And by that I mean, today we're going to talk about that he got hungry. Now, maybe that doesn't seem like a big thing to you, but for Jesus to, or the scriptures to admit that Jesus had some normal human experiences is not just to show us that he was human, it was to show us that he shared with us a certain degree, a certain level of our humanity, and that he got hungry is just one indication of that. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 887. It says that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He had just been led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he got hungry. Well, that's almost like a given, isn't it? If any of you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you would be hungry. And Jesus indeed was. But the tempter then came to him and tempted him and said, "Why don't you turn all these stones to bread?" And Jesus then said, he quoted scripture in a very famous thing that we remember. He says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he's teaching us something about hunger, that we should not just think about hunger in terms of our physical need, but there's something beyond that. Man living by every word of God, a spiritual need that has something to do with hunger. Matthew 21, he says, "Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry." This is the story where Jesus sees the fig tree by the road and it doesn't produce fruit. And so he curses the tree and says, "You may never produce fruit again." And the tree withers away. And so he's teaching us something about a responsibility that is there for hunger. So it got me to thinking about what does it really mean to be hungry and how Jesus showed God's love to us through that. Now, when I'm talking about being hungry, I'm not talking about malnutrition that leads to starvation. I'm talking about the normal experience of getting hungry. Now, let me just see, have any of you ever driven through Olive Branch, maybe by Dodge's Chicken or KFC or Chick-fil-A or Zaxby's, and you got this whiff of chicken in the wind and all of a sudden you were hungry? Or did you ever drive through Olive Branch or Memphis anywhere and get this smell or aroma of barbecue and suddenly you felt yourself having to go to Corky's? You know, it's that kind of thing that there's something about that is a normal, natural experience of being hungry. So all of us get hungry at times. And the more I say the word, the hungrier you're getting for lunch, right? Now, what makes us hungry? Sometimes when we're working all day, we get hungry. Sometimes when we're studying and we're trying to do final exams, which are going to be coming up in a couple months for you now that you've started school, you're going to get hungry. And sometimes colleges will contact your parents for them to send you a care package, and you open it up, and there's M&Ms and peanuts and Hostess Twinkies and all that kind of stuff in there because you get hungry when you're studying. Or sometimes there's just food, pictures, or advertisements that come on television, and people are running to the refrigerator. Sometimes medicines make us hungry, or if we're dieting, we're always hungry. If there's illnesses that we get hungry. But what about Jesus? What made him hungry? So if you read through the Gospels, you will see certain experiences that Jesus had where he experienced hunger. For example, there were a time when he had spent all night alone, and when he was all night, when he came to the sunrise that morning, the Bible indicates that he was hungry. There's times when he was overworked, where crowds had pressured in upon him all day long. He'd been healing and teaching from dawn until dusk, and at evening, he was hungry. There were times when he had been walking someplace and walking on those dirt roads by himself or with his disciples, and at the end of that journey, there's an example in the Gospels where he was hungry. We just read one in Matthew 4 where after heavy temptation of Satan, Jesus hungered. So there were times in the life of Christ when he demonstrated his humanity by just this one shared feeling of being hungry. And we know if you get hungry and you're not satisfied, if you never satisfy that hunger, eventually you will starve to death. Severe hunger leads to emotional, physical changes in us, fear, anger, sometimes sinful behavior. You're so hungry you'd almost do anything to get something to eat. We see an example in the Old Testament about Esau selling his entire birthright for a bowl of pea soup just because he was so hungry, he was famished. There are times when we get ill and our body changes because of our hunger. So there are ways that we get hungry, though, that are different than just food. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about. For example, we get hungry when we don't eat anything at all. If you go without nourishment, your body craves something to eat, craves sustenance. Your body needs fuel to burn. If you're going to have any kind of energy, you've got to put food in that will give you energy to burn. I read on Facebook about all these people who are runners, and they're eating these like power meals so they can run. I won't even guess what's in a power meal, if it's a lot of protein or carbs or whatever it is. Carolyn's probably out there. She could tell me. It's probably a lot of carbs that you eat to buff up, ready to run. And there are things when our body needs that. But when your body starts to shut down, if you're not getting any food, if you're not satisfying your hunger, your body shuts down to conserve its resources. And eventually, it will deplete what meager resources you may have left if you fast for a long enough period of time. And people who fast or go without food for a long period of time, they began to lose muscle strength. They lose the fat in their bodies that the body uses for insulation and protection. Their healthy blood cells begin to wane, and important tissues don't have all the nourishment that they need. And so you've got to eat. Now, I want you to think with me that the same thing is true spiritually. If we go without spiritual nourishment, even though our bodies are crying out for that, our souls are calling out to God for help, if we go without spiritual nourishment, we have to feed ourselves. Otherwise, our bodies, our spirits will shut down, and we will begin to consume ourselves from the inside out. Now, just for an example, somebody who's not getting strength from God by getting spiritual nourishment through God's word or through prayer or through the Holy Spirit, if everything begins to shut down, then you start to consume your spiritual strength inside. For example, you start to lose your faith because you're not getting spiritual strength regularly. You start to lose the hope that you have as a Christian. You're not quite sure about how to make a decision or move forward in God's plan for your life because you're not getting regular times of touching base with God and making sure that He's giving you direction. Spiritual nourishment is necessary. Otherwise, we don't have the strength to fight off the attacks of the devil or the world that are trying to seek to destroy us. So we get hungry. We also get hungry by eating the wrong things. Everybody who likes to eat sweets, if that's all you eat, your body's not going to be very healthy. Now, I don't know about you, but you know those bags or boxes of the Hostess donuts, especially the chocolate ones? I could sit down and consume a whole box of those if you give me a glass of milk with it. What I do is I cut mine in half, and I take a fork, and I stick it in that half, and I dip it in the milk. Wait a minute, I'll be back in just a minute. I could consume a whole box of those. I could go to the store and buy those packages of golden Oreos, and before Wheel of Fortune's at the bonus round, I could consume that whole pack. I mean, I could do that. But we get hungry by eating the wrong things, and that's not best for our bodies because our body requires a variety of things, a variety of food sources, and a variety of types of food. If we keep indulging on the same things all the time or a limited number of things, our body becomes handicapped. Now, you maybe not lose some abilities, but it's not as healthy as it should be. You miss a lot of the vitamins and minerals and proteins. Nutritionists say that you are what you eat. Now, at our home, by our microwave, we had a little magnet that sticks on the microwave. It says, you are what you reheat. So whichever way it is, I know it's somewhere in between there, the nutritionist will tell you, your body's going to reflect what you put into it. So I'm going to turn the tables on you here the same way spiritually. you are what you eat in terms of your spiritual strength and nourishment as well. You can demonstrate a hunger for godly things, and the Bible says that God will fill that in you. You have an emptiness that only God can fill. But if you try to fill it with second-rate substitutes, things that are not really of God, you're going to end up with an emptiness that's not satisfied within you. And you can fake spirituality for a time, but eventually everybody knows what you've been eating spiritually. For example, you can come to church and go to your Sunday school class and put on a happy face and say the words of godly things, but people who really know you will know that you're feeding on negativity and you're eating things of bitterness and you're holding on to things of a grudge nature. And after a while, you can't hide that. If you're faking your spirituality, you're not filling your emptiness with the things of God. Eventually, it's going to show. I don't know if I can call it to mind now, but I used to remember this thing about if I miss meeting with God for a day, God knows it. If I miss 2 days, I know it. If I miss 3 days, everybody else knows it. And there's some truth to that. We can fake it for a while, but after a while, people will know. And you may be satisfying your hunger with television or with recreation or books or movie, and it's not really filling the emptiness within you because you're not tasting the fine food of getting into God's Word and studying God's Word together. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of times at night before I go to bed, I'll get my iPad out, and I usually check the news that I miss during the day. Sometimes I'll get on Facebook, and I've limited myself to 3 things, or 10 things. Once I get through 10 screens, whatever that is in the news feed, I stop because otherwise I could go till midnight and I'd never get any sleep. I also check the weather, and then I like to play a game. My favorite game on my iPad is called Flow. Anybody else play Flow? Oh, really? Okay. Not too many. That's why I'm leading in the entire nation in points. No. In Flow, you get this screen. And I think I've gone as high as like up to 14 different like A's and B's that you have to connect through these pipe things. And I'll limit myself and say, well, I'm only going to play like 2 or 3. All right, 5, all right. I play 5 games of that. And before I know it, it's like, 11:30, quarter till 12, and I should have been in bed 2 hours ago. And so sometimes we do that. We fill our lives with these things. Maybe you guys are all so spiritual that you never get caught up in that, but what is your game? That candy thing or crush, is it? Candy crush? You guys act like you never do anything like that. All right, well, let's move on. sometimes you even listen to preachers on radio or TV, and as good and entertaining as that might be, there is no substitute for you digging into God's Word, having a small group Bible study, or just by yourself becoming a discipleship of God's Word. You cannot fake this. You can't keep eating the wrong things. Spiritually, you've got to fill your emptiness of your spiritual life with the good stuff, and then you will be a healthy spiritual specimen. Thirdly, we get hungry by eating too much at one sitting. So you cannot sleep for a month and then go 90 days and not need sleep. Your body doesn't work that way. You can't fill up at the table and binge at a family reunion or a church potluck and think that's going to sustain you for the next couple of weeks. You have to eat on a regular basis. You can't even take those bags of donuts and eat them all at once, and that's enough for you. So when I get done with the donuts, then I want a cinnamon roll from Panera. That's just the way life is. Okay. So when your body's not made to consume everything at once, it discards what it cannot use. So you do better to eat smaller portions on a regular and consistent basis, because too much of a good thing is really not good for you. Now, the same thing happens spiritually. There are some people who yield to the temptation of this eating it all at once. They'll come to church on Christmas or Easter, and they think that's all they need for the next several months. They got their fill, and they're done then. And it doesn't work spiritually that way. You will never be a healthy spiritual specimen if all you're doing is binging in terms of your worship going once every 6 or 8 months and that's enough for you. It's like some people going on a mountaintop retreat experience. They get alone with God, or they go with a group out somewhere and they have a great retreat, and those are good for us. Those are positive things for our lives. But if that's all you're depending on, thinking that that retreat then for the weekend is going to see you through the next 365 days, you are mistaken. You have to consistently build upon what happened in that retreat setting. Let me get a little deeper. Some of you students will have a D-Now weekend. You're looking till next year for the D-Now weekend, but the year in between, you're not keeping the promises you made last year at D-Now. And you think you're going to grow spiritually. You will not grow spiritually in a lasting way if all you're doing is waiting for the next weekend that Brother Jason's going to lead you through something. You have got to have a consistent, regular walk with God in God's Word if you're going to be a healthy Christian. Because we must always be putting into practice, always trying to put to use, always making sure the nourishment we have received is something that we are building into our lives. Now, the news this past week that I have seen, some of it has been filled with a story about Tiger Woods. Evidently, he tried to hit a golf ball and he wrenched his back, and he'd had some surgery there and caused some problems. But it was 5 years ago, just this month, when the news broke about his infidelity and his unfaithfulness in his marriage. He demonstrated then that he had a hunger that he would only try to satisfy in immoral ways. He may be a wonderful person to know. He may be somebody fun to be around. But he demonstrated that he was not trying to fill his hunger in the healthy ways God intended. Now, at the time, many people on the television excused his action as just the behavior of a normal man. We ought to just expect that's just normal for men. But whatever he was engaged in, we have seen the outcome from that, that he has never reached the pinnacle where he once was in his sports career or his life, and it has changed him because he tried to satisfy his hunger in an immoral way. Now, there are teenagers in our church or maybe in our schools, our families that we know that try to satisfy their hungers in different ways as well. They get caught up in trying to be popular or get attention or get recognition, try to find somebody who will accept them, or they try to just fill their lives with academic success, and all of those are good to a point. But if they pursue music or behavior or clothing or language or friends to fill the emptiness that's within them, they are trying to satisfy a hunger with shallow things, that empty things that will not satisfy what their soul really needs. Even young adults are pressured to hunger for fame and wealth and status and possessions and engage in immoral behavior to accomplish something in life. Years ago, I remember sitting around with some older teenagers in a retreat setting at a home. And as we sat there that weekend studying God's Word together, preparing for life, I remember asking them, "What is it that God wants to do through your life?" And most of those teenagers looked at me with this blank expression on their faces, like they had never even thought to ask God what he might want to do in their life. A lot of our young people, we need to understand as older adults, we need to understand now that a lot of our younger people are sold this bill of goods. Go to school, get a job, make as much money as you can, and that is what brings you success and happiness in life. And anybody who has been through much of life understands that you can have lots of money, it does not guarantee happiness. It may make your life better to some degree, but it's not going to give you the happiness that you're seeking just to have the great job and have the great money. That's what our culture is teaching us, but it is not necessarily of God that a young person make that their pursuit. A lot of the advertisement and marketing that we experience is directing to get students or young adults to act upon hungers that they have and fill their lives and their hearts with things that ultimately do not satisfy. I'm thinking about one of the sad stories of our last couple of years from the Olympics, Oscar Pistorius. He's been through the trial since last May, I believe, and now they're getting down to the final days. And I don't think that they have given their closing arguments yet, but when they do, there's going to be a single person, one judge, that will make the determination whether Oscar Pistorius actually killed his girlfriend in the bathroom or he did not. So I'm thinking for Oscar, if I may call him that right now. his heart has got to be filled with some hunger. He's hungering for peace, or he's hungering for a resolution or understanding. He may be even hungering for forgiveness or mercy or for a miracle. Now, I present these cases so that you'll think about things in your own life, because the Bible uses the idea of hunger to direct us in our relationship with God. Just like we are hungry for food at times, that experience is translated into our spiritual hunger for God. Listen to Matthew 5:6. It says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled." And one of the simple lessons we just learned right there in that verse is that if we are hungering and thirsting, which are recurring experiences, you do not stop that hungering and thirsting. That happens, even though you may be satisfied for a time, it comes back. So in terms of spirituality, if we hunger and thirst and it's a recurring experience, we are promised that if we set our hearts on God, He will fill us. He will give us that which will complete the emptiness that we are experiencing. He will change us into His righteousness, because we're hungering and thirsting after God on a continual basis, or a recurring basis. And Luke 6:21 says, "You are now hungry and you are blessed, because you will be filled." So picking up on that theme of the Beatitudes again, Luke is saying the people of God are promised that God knows our needs and He cares for us deeply when we have pain or loss or need. God cares for us. In Psalm 17, Scripture says, "With your hand, Lord, you fill their bellies and still their hunger. With what you have in store, their sons are satisfied, and they leave their surplus to their children." Those that serve God, we may not live forever on earth, but we are assured that God will give attention to us and to our needs. And even in the book of Revelation, in the last chapters, 21 and 22, there's the indication there that the tree of life, and near the river of life, the trees are going to produce all the fruits and all the foods that we will need for our sustenance. It's a picture that God will take care of our needs. And in Revelation 7, it says, "These people robed in white before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them, and they will no longer hunger, they will no longer thirst." When we get to heaven, those things that are natural experiences for us as humans, to hunger and to thirst, will no longer be present. We will not hunger in heaven. We will not thirst there, because God will satisfy our deepest needs. Now, if we can transfer that into not just He's going to give us a happy meal when we get to heaven so that we're never hungry, into realizing the deepest longings of our heart in terms of our emptiness and our loneliness and our self-actualization and our goals and our aspirations and the thoughts of success and what really will bring us deep and abiding happiness in life, Jesus came to satisfy those. And I can tell you that because He wrapped Himself in humanity and came to experience life like we experience it. And one of those experiences is that we get hungry. Jesus got hungry. If we have a Savior who is willing to experience life to that degree with us, we have a Savior who understands that we have other needs and other longings and other desperations in our spiritual life that He also can fill. Jesus came to be like us. He experienced hunger to demonstrate His love and His care for us. And He experienced life like we've experienced it. So if Jesus came and gave us His life, gave us Himself on the cross, there are some other gifts He's given as well. And one of those gifts is that He demonstrated it by being hungry, that He knows what life is like. He understands our deepest needs, and we have a Savior who cares enough to satisfy our deepest longings. That's the kind of Savior that people could come to. Now, in our culture today, I understand that talking about Jesus is not popular. When I was a chaplain at Baptist Memorial Hospital in Kansas City, I was told that because there are people of all different faiths, that when you go into a room, make sure that you don't pray in Jesus' name. Now, I had been privately praying, secretly praying for months, that when I got assigned as a chaplain at Baptist Memorial Hospital, that I would not be assigned to the cancer floor. I wanted to, work with children who had broken a leg or something, but I didn't want to have to deal with patients who were dealing with cancer. And so when I got my assignment, would you like to guess what floor I got assigned to? I was in oncology. The first patient I went to see, I knocked on the door, and I looked, and there's a sign there that says, a patient has expired. And in my dense thinking, what does that mean? You know, they've run out of, you know, they're not fresh, they're not good anymore, or they're not a good patient. What does that mean? I'm sorry to be so stupid, but I went to the nurse's desk and said, there's a sign on the door that says that patient expired. What does that mean? They've died. Oh, okay. Well, I was so nervous about it, I wasn't even registering. Well, then I remember going to a lady, and on my paper it indicated that she was Jewish. And so I asked her, I said, would you mind if I prayed? And she said no. And I had been told that I'm not supposed to pray in the name of Jesus, but I didn't listen to that. So as graciously as I could, I talked to God. I talked to our Heavenly Father. I mentioned, said it that way. And then at the end of my prayer, I said, this is my prayer today in the name of Jesus. And I said, amen. And when I looked, she wasn't bent out of shape about that. But our world today sometimes tells us that we shouldn't talk about Jesus much because he was a man, for number one. He doesn't understand how women may experience life because he was a man. He was a Jewish man. And so the Jews are kind of a different culture. He didn't understand what we really go through. He was in a different time period of thousands of years ago. He doesn't understand what life is like now. He was divine, and he could go through anything because he was God. So he doesn't really understand what we go through as human. And all of that is really debunked in this. Jesus wrapped himself in humanity, and he walked on this earth and experienced life like we do, so that whatever we are going through, he has experienced it. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. He has experienced life as we have experienced it, and he cares deeply about how we experience life. And if it gives you the picture to just think that every once in a while, Jesus got hungry, that is his way of demonstrating he cares about life that you are living and your deepest needs. That is a Savior that we can come to. That is a Savior we know that cares about us. And I want to encourage you here today that if you're going through a time of pain or a time of loss, a time of crisis, this place is a place of prayer. If anybody comes up, whether it's a younger lady or a woman, don't let them come and pray alone. If it's a man or a young man, don't let them pray by themselves. Come and just say, can I pray with you? Or is there something I can pray with you about? Don't let them pray alone. But there's some people who have never let Jesus fill the deepest longing of their life, the need that they have for salvation, to accept Christ as Savior. And if you're here today and need Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you come, we will help you. We will pray with you. We will take you to another room and privately answer your questions if we need to. We want you to know Jesus deeply, deeply cares for you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into your word and we see Jesus revealed to us, we see the miracles he performed, we see the great things he was able to accomplish, the teachings that he was able to espouse. But Father, help us to understand that you, as God, wrapped yourself in human flesh, dwelt among us to show us how deeply you care, that you want to experience life as we go through it. And sometimes we wonder, God, if you really do understand what we're going through, if you understand how we feel, the hurt, the pain, the fear that sometimes grips us. Thank you for showing us that you are God who knows what life is for us, and you still care for us. We want to express our love to you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray.